Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats, and we're going to continue on here. All right. Just a couple of announcements. It looks like we're going to be doing a baptism. We rescheduled Dave's baptism, and we might have another one joining us who's also was at the Dream Center here at one point. It's going to be Saturday, October the 16th at 1 o'clock. I will confirm that. Pardon me? Did I say October? That's a really long way away, and I prefer the water in August rather than the water in October. Yeah, thank you. I missed that somehow. I wrote down August. Anyway, Saturday, August 16th, so that's not this Saturday, but the following one at 1 o'clock, the usual spot, but if you need directions on where the usual spot is, let me know. I am still waiting on a confirmation, so this is somewhat tentative, but we will send it out this week and definitely let you know by next week, but that'll be Saturday afternoon, I'm hoping, at 1 o'clock, and we're looking forward to seeing our brother or brothers take the next steps. The inquiring of the Lord prayer time will resume this Thursday at 6:30 online. Just check the weekly link or the weekly email for the link to that. I want to pray. Through the summer, I've been saying I want to pray for some other churches in our city. We are by no means the only. There's only one church in Red Deer, and it is not Unity Baptist, right? Yeah, believe it or not. It's not the Dream Center either, buddy. There's only one church in town, and it is the Lord's, and we get to be a small part of that. But I picked Home Church as the next one to pray for. And I don't know the Home Church people well, and yet I know that they do good work. And you know that they've got this new big building just outside of the city here now. And what impressed me about that, I haven't been through, but what impressed me about that was that they had a dedicated space for prayer. And, you know, I've been at a couple pastors' meetings in the last year or so where some pastors from Home Church have been there. And there's this one older gentleman, and I'm not sure if he still works there now or if he was a pastor earlier on in his career there, but he actually talked to us about how for years he's prayed through a map of Red Deer, one neighborhood at a time, praying for the neighborhood and the churches in that neighborhood each day. That's a pretty impressive prayer life. And a pretty impressive heart for this city. And so you see that reflected in the architecture there of this new building. And there was another time where I was praying with a different group of pastors and a different pastor from Home Church. And I'm not sure what her role is at Home Church. I just know that she's one of the pastors there. And I was just blown away by the way this woman could pray. I was a little bit ashamed and challenged at the same time, but she just entered right in, and it was just beautiful. And so I've recognized that there's a heart for prayer there in this church, and I just want to pray blessings over them and their part of the body and the work that they do in our city. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for our brothers and sisters throughout this city. I thank you that you have built a body that is one body with many parts, and each part does its work, and the result is that the body is built up. And that's true at an individual church's level, and that's true at the wider levels of the church within a city, as you've made and constructed different parts to do different things in different ways. And I pray blessings on Home Church and the parts that they play, doing their part well. I pray that they would continue with that spirit of intercession, that spirit of prayer for the city and for the region. And I bless the work that you are doing there. I bless the pastors and the leadership, the people who attend, and I pray that you would pour out more blessing on them and do great things through that church, and that people would know Jesus and people would enter into that deep and abiding prayer life with you because of the work that you do in and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Marco, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but was there anything that you wanted to update the congregation on related to Hope Mission since we left things off last week? As Mark was thinking, as you know, our church has for a long time been talking about what are we going to be doing with Hope Mission. And within the last few weeks, they've been proposing some changes to us, including taking possession of a building down in Riverside Meadows, which is the old Impact Church's building, and inviting us to move our operations there, both our office as well as our worship space and other ministry stuff to that location. And we're in the process of sort of thinking through and praying through that, and they're still working out some of the details. But are there any sort of updates that you wanted to add? And I don't, no pressure. Okay. Nothing has been finalized, and that includes, I believe that Hope Mission has sort of put an offer in which has been accepted, but there are all of these conditions that still need to be worked out first, and so we don't know if that is going to be finalized, and it probably won't be for a few weeks, if anything. I know that their executive director is on holidays until mid-August, and usually the guy that signs on the dotted line has to be there, and so presumably we're just in a period of waiting. Marco and I had the chance to tour the building again this week. It was my first time seeing it. While we were there, they were actually doing roof repairs, and so we had a chance to talk with Scott about what things might look like and so on. There's a lot of optimism around it, but a lot of uncertainty as well. And it's funny, the person who said this last week isn't here this week, but someone said to me after I'd spoken about some of these things last week, you're a good politician because you didn't give us your opinion. And I was offended by that because I don't like politics, and I didn't tell him I was offended, but it's not that I intentionally didn't share my opinion, because the whole point of the message was I need to care about what God cares about in this, not so much what I have to care about. But to be really honest with you, every change within our church has been something that I have had to work through at an emotional level too. Whether that was the initial partnership with Hope Mission, or whether it was coming down to the Dream Center, or whether it's this potential new step, I don't tend by nature to be an early adopter. I tend by nature to be a very late adopter and somewhat resistant to change, maybe to put it mildly. And so I speak that for the sake of those who don't automatically jump in with 2 feet and like to hold back and say, I wish to reserve judgment, or even maybe I resist until you can prove to me that this is something good. Like I kind of get you. I'm probably with you. But I am committed to saying, like, Lord, whatever it is that you want, I'm here to serve you. I work for you. And I don't so much care about like what I want or even what the popular opinion is. It's got to be, Lord, you make this happen, and I want what you want. So that's some of my journey in a nutshell. And so I go to this building and I see, yeah, there's some really good things about this. There's some things that I don't really like and some things I'd have to work through. But it's not my will, but yours be done, right? This isn't my church. This is the Lord's. So let's try to step in and work through those things. And I understand that working through some of those things takes time for some people. I get it. And I think God knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust, right? And sometimes dusty people just take some time, and he's patient with us. Yeah, I listened to, so I was away for a few weeks while all this happened. I was in Ontario on vacation, as most of you know. We had guest speakers that came, and I had, of course, lined them up. But this past week, I got to listen to those recordings and also listen to the comments afterwards as the recording stayed on, as Joel, as Don, as Marco shared updates about Hope Mission, how you and we were processing these things. I was really impressed with the council and the way that they have been working through this. And the way the church has been processing something that you didn't have a lot of time to do it, right? And so, well done. And I loved what Joel shared at some point. He said, listening to God is the most important part of this process. And one of the things that I had really struggled with coming back from vacation and now being thrown into this was I hadn't yet heard from the Lord a lot about this. And so I wasn't even sure what to think beside my own sort of resistance and reservations, that kind of thing. I can tend to be more detail oriented, so that I have all of these detailed questions about, well, what would this look like? What would that look like? And that, I don't know about this and that kind of thing. But having spent time now listening, having talked not only to the Lord but to other people, and to listen how some of you have processed it, I've got a list, I think, of the things that I can see what the Lord is saying and doing here, and I think He's in it. But we shall see. We shall see what the outcome of He being in it is. And we'll offer it to Him and say, we're here for you. Okay. Let's go to the scriptures. Lord, thank you that you are in it, that you are in all things, that you are at work, that you are here among us, that you care deeply about your people, that you're more invested in your kingdom and in your church than any one of us or all of us put together. And so, Lord, because you are the most invested in this, not our will, but yours be done. And that goes for our lives, Lord. I believe that you're even more invested in my life than I am. I believe that you're more invested in each person's life here than each person is in their own. What a thought. Thank you that you care more for us than we even care about ourselves, but that you also see the big picture and see how we are integrated within your big picture and what you are doing. And Lord, I pray that we would see both of those things this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take you to a really obscure part of Scripture, an obscure time period, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to start about 800 years before Jesus, 8th century, so 700 and something years before Jesus. And if you've read through the latter half of the Book of Kings, it gets really tedious as the author just mentions again and again, this king came to power and he reigned for so long, and here are a few things that he did right and here are a few things that he did wrong, and it'll either say that he was a good king and he followed the Lord, or it'll say, well, he was sort of one foot in, one foot out, or it'll say he was a wicked king, he didn't care about God at all, and then it might share something about how God responded to that. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. It'll say that this person died, and then it'll move on to the next king. Well, that's going to set the stage for our scriptures today, so we're going to go to one. Would you put it on the screen for me, please, Olivia? This is 2 Kings 14. I've taken the NIV text, but I've paraphrased it slightly to make it a little bit easier and more accessible for us. But King Jeroboam II became king in Samaria. That was the capital city of the kingdom of Israel at the time. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins which the line of kings had committed for generations before him. Yet, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, the prophet, whom I have left out for the moment. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had committed his love to his people, he saved them by the hand of wicked King Jeroboam II. Interesting. God does something gracious to some people who don't deserve it and aren't going to, and don't probably, thank him for it. And this king gets not only God's grace, but he gets God's grace manifested in the borders of his territory being vastly extended. Now, you probably don't know where Hamath is, but you might know where the Dead Sea is. But all that is to say that the north and south boundaries of the territory got extended dramatically during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Now, think about what extending the borders of a territory would mean. It would mean not only security and safety, but it would also mean economic prosperity for a people. And this is over a generation. And the result is that this kingdom, this king and this kingdom in this time experience what, you know, Alberta has boom and bust, right? This is boom time like they have not seen within their lifetime. God does that to a wicked king for the sake of his people, at the word of the Lord, which comes by a prophet. Now think about what this prophet's ministry was. This is a guy who represents the Lord and looks at this wicked king and says, this guy is up to no good, and yet the Lord will speak good to him. So his job as a prophet is to announce blessing, security, prosperity to people who don't deserve it. For probably his career, since Jeroboam lives and reigns 41 years, that's a long time to be giving, yeah, God's going to pour up more blessing. Yeah, you see that the border is there right now, but it's going to go even further north. Your enemies are going to be pushed back even more. Those fields and vineyards and crops are now going to become yours, and your economy, your dollar is going to go up. That's the job of this prophet. Do you know who this prophet is? It's Jonah, son of Amittai. And you can go to 2 Kings 14 and look it up yourself to make sure I am telling the truth. Wow. That's Jonah's ministry. And then God speaks. And God speaks to Jonah again and dramatically changes the course of Jonah's prophetic ministry career. He'd spoken blessing and prosperity, and God sends him somewhere else with a different message. And we're going to read that whole message. We read it last week. We're going to read it again. Just listen. I'm reading it from a translation none of you have brought with you this morning. And I'm reading it partly for that sake. But just sit back and listen to the message of the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah. So the prophet Jonah is the let the good times roll prophet. That's been his line. Maybe for 40 years. The word of the Lord came to let the good times roll, prophet Jonah, son of Amittai. Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim judgment upon it, for their wickedness has come before me. Jonah, however, started to flee to Tarshish. You don't need to know where that is. You just need to know it's in the exact opposite direction. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went aboard to sail with the others going to Tarshish away from the service of the Lord. But the Lord cast a mighty wind upon the sea, and such a great tempest, which is a storm, came upon the sea that the ship was in danger of breaking up. In their fright, the sailors cried out, each to his own God, and they flung the ship's cargo overboard to make it lighter for them. Meanwhile, Jonah, having a tremendous amount of peace in his heart at the decision he had just made, goes down into the hold of the ship where he lay down and fell fast asleep. The captain went over to him and cried out, how can you be sleeping so soundly? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will be kind to us and we will not perish. Then the men said to one another, let's cast lots, which is like kind of like rolling dice, and let's figure out, we'll let the gods tell us by way of rolling dice, whose fault this is that this storm has come upon us. And so they rolled their dice and the lot fell to Jonah. And they said to him, tell us, you who have brought this misfortune upon us, what's your business? Where have you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. He replied, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. It's deeply ironic as he's currently running from the Lord, right? I worship the Lord, okay? Irony here. There's a lot of irony in the book of Jonah. You should read it and just look for that. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made both the sea and the land. The men were terrified and they asked him, what have you done? When the men learned that he was fleeing from the service of the Lord, for so he had told them, they said to him, what must we do to you to make the sea calm around for us? So the sea was growing more and more stormy, and he answered them, heave me overboard and the sea will calm down for you, for I know that this terrible storm came upon you on my account. It's my fault, but I don't want to admit it, and I'd rather die, so throw me overboard. That's what he says, okay? This is not something virtuous. This is, I will run from God to the point of death. I'm not upset about this, right? Nevertheless, the men, not wanting to then be accountable for throwing someone overboard, they rowed hard to regain the shore, but they could not, for the sea was growing more and more stormy about them. And then they cried out to the Lord, oh, please, Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not hold us guilty of killing an innocent person, for you, O Lord, by your will have brought this about. Then they heaved Jonah overboard, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah remained in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, and he said, in my trouble, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the belly of the pit, I cried out, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, and the floods were all around me. Your breakers and billows and waves swept over me, and I thought I was driven away out of your sight. Which is, again, ironic. He's been running from the Lord's presence, and yet now he says, oh, I don't want to be away from you anymore. Again, interesting for Jonah. I thought I was driven out of your sight, and I thought, would I ever gaze again upon your holy temple? The waters closed over me, the deep closed around me, the weeds of the sea wound themselves around my head, and I sank to the base of the mountains. The earth closed upon me forever, and yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord God. When my life was ebbing away, I called the Lord to mind, and my prayer came before you, Lord, straight into your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love. But I, with loud thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will perform. Deliverance is the Lord's. Yet he never repents. It's an interesting prayer. Again, ironic. There's no repentance in it whatsoever. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The word of the Lord then came to Jonah a second time. Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it what I tell you. And Jonah went at once to Nineveh in accordance with the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an enormously large city, a 3 days' walk across. And Jonah started out and made his way into the city, the distance of a day's walk. And he proclaimed, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and great and small alike put on sackcloth, which is like mourning clothes. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. It's an expression of deep humility. And he had the word spread throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no man or beast of flock or herd shall taste anything. They shall not graze. They shall not drink water. They shall be covered in sackcloth, man and beast. And they shall cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn back from his evil way. Let everyone turn back from his evil ways and from the injustice that he's guilty of. Who knows? God may turn back from his wrath so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they were turning back from their evil ways, God renounced the punishment that he had planned to bring on them. Oh my goodness. You think that's annoying? You should see how my wife reacted this week, laying in bed as I did that night after night. Excuse me, I'm sorry. God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways. God renounced the punishment that he had planned to bring on them, and he did not carry it out. This displeased Jonah greatly, and he was grieved, or he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Oh Lord, isn't this just what I said when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, and renouncing punishment." He wanted them punished. He had a ministry in Israel of let the good times roll to a wicked king. But he doesn't want to give that announcement in Nineveh. "I knew that you were a God who would renounce punishment. So please, Lord, take my life, for I would rather die than live." And the Lord replied again, "Are you that deeply grieved? Are you that deeply angry?" Now Jonah had left the city and found a place east of the city, and he made a tent there and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. The Lord provided a plant which grew up over Jonah to provide shade for his head and to save him from his discomfort in the heat. Jonah was very happy about the plant, but the next day at dawn, God provided a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a strong east wind, which was hot, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he became faint. Then he begged for death, saying, "I would rather die than live." Then God said to Jonah, "Are you so deeply grieved about the plant?" "Yes," he replied, "so deeply that I want to die." Then the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not work for and which you did not grow, which appeared overnight and perished in a night. Should I not care about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not yet know their right hand from their left? They're lost," he's saying. "And animals as well? Should I not care?" And the book ends with a question mark. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me remind you again, Jonah was a let the good times roll prophet. That was his ministry. That was his word to God's people, his word from God to God's people in this certain territory. And then all of a sudden, God changes the plan on Jonah. He sends him from Israel to Israel's enemies. He sends him from wicked friends to wicked enemies. And he sends him to deliver a different message. Instead of a message of prosperity and blessing, he sends him with a message of judgment and coming destruction. Implicit in that is an opportunity for repentance, and Jonah doesn't want that. But I highlight this to say there was a dramatic shift in Jonah's ministry that God brought about suddenly. And that is God's right. It's his prerogative because the prophet works for God, not the other way around. Now, as I mentioned to you, there's a lot of irony in the book of Jonah. Jonah's name means dove. There's nothing very dove-like about the way that Jonah responds. the cows are more repentant, the animals are more repentant in Nineveh than the prophet Jonah. There's a lot of irony as you get into this book. But there's irony in what Jonah says as well. And there's a line that I'm going to put up on the screen here. Olivia's going to put it up for you. Chapter 2, verse 8. In the middle of Jonah's prayer, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." That's deeply ironic because it appears that Jonah is clinging to an idol while running from God. I suspect that the idol is Jonah's ministry, the direction that he prefers that God be at work, and the ways that he, Jonah, would prefer to operate and to serve in. And then God changes the plan. And I will warn myself and warn us that our ministry as a church and the ways that God asks us to serve, the places and the people that he asks us to serve in and to serve among, could dramatically change, and that's God's right. And if we say no, that would, or we're really wrestling with it, it might point out an idol in our lives. An idol is nothing more than something that steals your love for God. It's a really simple definition of an idol, right? It's something that takes the place of God. You love that thing more than you love God. And sometimes we don't realize we have them until they start to get tested. And even good things can become idols. And they steal our love for God. And that includes ministries. And as we look at God potentially moving the Unity Baptist ministry again, do we have idols there around that? So let me ask you, what would your vision for our church be? Or what's your vision for, what's the ideal church? What do you think it should look like? Is your vision for the church a church that's really big or a church that's really small? Because we have both kinds of people here in this congregation. If you were to write the story, if you had the power to write the story of what Unity Baptist's next 10 years would look like, would the church be big or would the church be small? Would we be tenants or would we be owners? Because we have both types of people in this congregation. Some people who think that a building is actually an anchor in a bad sense, and it weighs us down. It prevents us from moving forward and being flexible and moving with wherever God is going. And some people think you can't possibly have a church without a building. And we have people in between. Would your vision for our church be that we're a downtown church, we're a suburbs church, or a church that is so big we take on a warehouse outside of the city? What's your vision for our church? Because we have different types of people that have those kinds of visions here. Would your vision for our church be that we are internally focused or externally focused? Are we to have a ministry for each age and stage and demographic? Are we to be a ministry that's more focused outwardly on evangelism, on serving the poor? Which is it? Because we have both kinds of people here in this church. Everyone has reasons, and I shared this last week. Everyone has good reasons why they prefer particular things, right? In a church. Including that we've seen other churches operate really well and bless the world with different models, right? But again, what's God calling Unity Baptist to? And might God now be in the process of doing what he did with Jonah and sending us in a very different direction? And is that God's prerogative? Is it his right? And will we respond the way Jonah responded, or will we maybe learn from Jonah a little bit and say, hey, I don't want to end up in the whale? I don't know. But I say all of that to say even good things can become idols, including what we would hope a church would look like. So let's again ask God for his vision and his direction. Now let's shift focus. Would you put up the next scripture slide, please, Olivia? The translation that I read has twice in verse 3 and then again in verse 10 that Jonah is fleeing from the service of the Lord. In other words, Jonah handed in his resignation. Right? He's saying, I quit. I'm out. If this is what you want, I want no part of it. I'm no longer your prophet, kind of thing. But God, one of the messages of the book of Jonah is how much God does not want Jonah to leave his service, to leave his presence. How deeply the Lord cares, not only for Nineveh, but even after the win of Nineveh, he still cares for this one person. He just won 120,000 people plus all of their animals. And then he goes to minister to Jonah. And I actually think that the reason God picked this let the good times roll prophet was because there was something inside Jonah that Jonah wasn't even aware of that needed to be worked on. I actually think that this was not only for Nineveh's benefit, but for Jonah's benefit. The whole assignment, picking Jonah. I think God picked Jonah because there's something in Jonah God wanted to identify and bring out through the process so that it could be addressed and Jonah could step into a healthier version of the Jonah God had designed him to be. You know, sometimes God will narrow down our choices, but he still gives us freedom of the heart. And he seems to be going after Jonah's heart in the remainder of the story once the Nineveh thing is done. And I honestly believe it was actually for Jonah's good. Let me give you a little bit of evidence so you don't just think this is Ben's opinion. First of all, Jonah asks for death multiple times, doesn't he? And God doesn't give it to him. He asks God directly, as well as telling the sailors, throw him overboard, right? He's asking for death. God doesn't give it to him. But even more than that, after the job's done, God is still coming around to help out Jonah, to try to win Jonah back, to address what's going on in Jonah. And he'll even talk to him about, you're angry, you're grieved, you're bitter, depending on your translation, right? There's this stuff going on in you that God's trying to bring out. But I also think of that scripture that is so well known out of Romans that says that in all things, God works for the good, for the benefit of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. In all things, which would include the circumstances that God put Jonah through, that they were not just for Nineveh, but so that Jonah himself could benefit, could grow through it. I do wonder if Jonah spent a good part of his ministry life prior to the call to Nineveh thinking, I am an obedient prophet. I am loyal there's no flaws in my loyalty. I have done everything the Lord has asked. I am all in for him. And then there's this scenario then put in front of him that actually exposes there's still a little bit of selfish agenda going on here. And all it took was God changing the assignment. And it brings something out in Jonah that needs to be addressed. I've probably shared this quote before. Would you put the quote up, please, Olivia? This is C.S. Lewis, and he says, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard, when he's surprised, is the best evidence for what sort of a man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. It's when you're pushed from behind and something comes out of your mouth that maybe isn't, or you trip, or you found out that someone's just been stealing from you, and then suddenly something sort of ugly comes out. He says, if there are rats in the cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats, it only prevents them from hiding. I think Jonah had lived a very long time with some rats in his cellar, thinking, I love the people God loves. I bet Jonah thought for a long time he loved the people God loves, until he found out that God loved his enemies. And then suddenly, I don't think Jonah loved his enemies very well and didn't love all the people that God loved. I think Jonah loved serving God until God sent him somewhere to serve him that didn't fit with what Jonah wanted. And then suddenly Jonah discovered there are some rats in the cellar that God wanted to address. And I think it was for his benefit, because in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What if God does the same thing for us, and he sends us into changes we might not like, and it reveals things in us about how we thought we were just, yes, God, until it's not exactly our preference? Will we be people who are willing to go with God and what he is doing and what he is saying, even if it doesn't fit what we would prefer? Are we willing to change? And in the middle of it, are we going to look at that set of circumstances as being for our benefit? That God isn't putting you through something simply to make you miserable. That God is actually at work in the middle of whatever circumstances you're thinking about right now, whether it's potential changes with Unity or whether it's something going on in your personal life, and things aren't always the way that you would like them to be, but do you actually believe that God is working for your good in the middle of it? I believe that he is. Would you just close your eyes for a minute and allow God to address whatever it is that he wants to address right now before I close in prayer? Lord, I thank you that you are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, renouncing punishment. Thank you that you are gracious, that it is in your nature to be more patient and more kind and better, showing more favor than people deserve, than I deserve. Thank you that you are in a good mood towards us. Thank you that you are at work in the middle of the stuff we are going through. And thank you that you are a God we can trust in the middle of it all. Lord, would you make us a people who are willing to change, because it doesn't matter so much to us what we want as it matters, Lord, what's your will? What's your agenda? How are you at work right now? What are you saying? And what's the heart behind those things? I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who seek your heart, who will let go of idols, the things that steal our love. I pray that we would be people who, when you address some rats that have come out, we deal with them with you. Lord, I pray that it would be that we'd become people whose lives are surrendered to you and are willing to change, who don't hold things with a tight grip. We'll say, Lord, I want you more. And my life, my stuff, it's all yours. Our church is yours, Lord. And whatever changes that you wish to make, we will be a people who will do our very best to keep in step with the Spirit, seeking the heart of Jesus and worshiping God the Father in the process, trusting that you will work all things for good, and that in all things you are at work for the good of those who love you. We love you. Help us to love you more. You deserve nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue on in worship.